are listening to T-Mac and Cookie Monster on the Radiant Culture Podcast. Engaging and exciting conversation on life, God, and pop culture. Every week on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Welcome, everyone. You're listening to the Radiant Culture Podcast. My name is T-Mac.
And I'm Cookie Monster.
And we are joined by two men of God today.
Yes.
Yes. Hello.
Howdy.
Hi.
How are you?
Hallelujah.
Good to be with you guys today.
We've got our resident. Well, you always say resident white boy, but I think that's me.
What?
Yeah.
He's the resident white oak.
Hi, Wasu.
Wasu.
How are you doing?
Good, good. Thank you. Good to be here.
Thank you for joining us. And we're also joined by... Has he ever been here before? No. Yes. No.
Like three times.
I think I just wasn't here for any of the times.
Where have you been, bro?
Not here, clearly.
Okay.
So, Pastor Craig, welcome back.
Thank you very, very, very much. And we'll just pretend that this is the first time.
Yes, for me.
Since you and I are here for the very first time together.
Together, yes. Mm.
There we go.
So, my first fruits are coming, right?
Yeah, definitely.
Yes. This is the first time.
Okay. Well, oddly enough, we're actually talking about that today, right? Because today we're going to be discussing the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and whether or not they, intersect, overlap. And, you know, there have been many, many debates and just a lot of, what do you call it? the word is refusing to come. But just a lot of contentions, right, in different circles about whether or not the Old Testament still applies today. Certain practices that were in the Old Testament, have they been transferred to the New Testament?
Have they been nullified?
Yeah, have they been totally nullified? So today we're gonna talk about that, because we really wanna get deep into that to understand. Because I think, you know, it can really be a serious bone of contention.
Mm. And I think just before we get there, I have a Christianese word of the day that I'm going to ask our pastors to help me define, because I have a feeling it will come up at some point during the discussion. So our Christianese word of the day is covenant, right? Okay. So another way of dividing the New Testament and Old Testament is Old Covenant, New Covenant, to some extent. So what does that word mean?
PC.
No.
I'm just going to check with Google PC answers for it.
I was going to defer to you, man. To me, covenant is two simple words, contract or probably agreement. That's how I would term the word, or understand or define the word covenant. Covenant is a contract or an agreement of sorts, obviously between two or more parties.
Yes.
Relating or regarding to whatever it is they are coming into
an agreement
with or of.
So, I mean, I'd add to that it is a promise that gets fulfilled. And the ones we're talking about, covenants, are promises made by God, who is the greatest promise keeper we know. He made so many promises in the Old Testament that get fulfilled in the New Testament. So even as we look at the relationship between the two, Old and New Testaments, I think that's the key. And when we define covenant, I think it's all about more than agreement, because agreements can sound a little bit
legal
and on paper and contractual. But I think they're more promises of a loving Heavenly Father who fulfilled them in Jesus. And so I would look at covenant like that. So the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenants were ones that pointed to a new covenant that is essentially everything we have in Jesus, who fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament.
Nice.
In summary.
I am satisfied with that. Yeah. 10 out of 10.
10 out of 10.
Yeah.
Awesome. So in line with that, right, the... subject matter today is on the New Testament, or the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. And I'm going to dive right in, because the first thing we actually want to talk about is giving. Because this is always the hot topic when this subject is brought up, which is you've got a lot of churches that advocate or that believe in tithing, right? And some even take it a step further. And
there's churches that don't believe in tithing.
Oh, okay.
They are actually.
They are?
Mm-hmm. Okay. The churches that don't actively
Oh, I think it's because I'm a Pentecostal, so I'm like, what are you talking about?
Right, I think the churches. I think there are Pentecostal churches that don't push for tithing, or that are not as blatant.
And yeah. I think we'd be one of them. The church.
I'll
yeah.
Come to your church.
Oh, okay. Cool. So you know, I've seen this that there've been a lot of conversations about this. Mm-hmm. There are Christians who believe that you have to tithe every month. Right, I guess a lot of it is obviously springing from the teaching that they're getting, which has, I guess, sort of shaped their belief system, right, yeah. about this. So Malachi 3 is quoted a lot, and there's, you know, that, especially that bit about the devourer coming. People are scared that the devourer is going to come. Mm. I mean, there's been a lot of teaching. Then on the flip side, there's also teaching that says that believes in the contrary, right? Which is that tithing is no longer necessary. You don't need to give first fruits and all of that. That was all old covenant stuff. Now that we're in Jesus, that no longer applies. In the New Testament, all the apostles, Paul and them, never actively emphasized tithing. If it's such a central pillar or a central aspect of the New Testament church, then why is it not spoken about, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah. So I guess we can start there. Mm. And the two men of God can help us today to say, what is the, in fact, before we start, I would just like to know, I'm assuming Sean, so in your church, you guys don't.
I don't really even like the word tithing.
Right.
Because of its legal connotations. I find it not to be a helpful word because we can get stuck on it. And to use the words of Paul, you might as well go and chop it off if you want to be obedient to the whole law. So Christians get stuck up on this whole thing of tithing, the legal aspect or the obligation, as it were, to tithe. Where I think Paul's language is more generous giving, give from a joyful heart without obligation. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is giving. But often if your right hand is giving, you'll know it's 10%. So the left hand is going to know there's 10% of my salary.
That's a good one.
And Christians are going to start trying to work out what is 10% of my salary. Do I do that before tax or after tax? Yeah. You know, and how does it work out? And is my offering over and above that? And how do I work that out? And I think it just stresses Christians out and feel like, it makes Christians feel like if they don't give, then I'm robbing God. You know,
yeah, that's something.
And for me, everything belongs to God. So actually, when we claim anything as our own, we've robbed God, because absolutely everything belongs to Him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So I think for us, tithing is an unhelpful word. And I pretty much banned it from the first year in our church. And we talk about, let's take up an offering. Let's give gladly to God. Rather than talking about tithing.
PC is smiling like, what?
Yeah, no, this is cool. And I honestly, I come off the books, and so I don't have signing powers on our bank accounts. I don't look at the accounts because it's not helpful for me as a church leader to know who's giving how much and where, because I get tempted to treat the ones who give more better and to try and appease them and keep them in. And so that's not helpful for me to know that stuff. That's the context of not talking about tithing.
This is very interesting.
What's the address for you? Okay, PC, over to you.
Wow. My brother, thank you very much. It's so good to hear from you. In our church, we're slightly different. We do speak of tithing. Of course, how we do present it as relating to this discussion might be slightly different. When we talk of tithing, we are basically introducing, as far as we're concerned, levels of giving. Firstly, we don't designate or define tithe to be a component, if I can say it nicely, of Moses' law, as it were. What do I mean? We look at the origin of where it came from.
Right.
And then we're going to just bring it over to the New Testament. The tithe started in Genesis 14, as I think all of us would know. What we teach in our local church, and I don't think a lot teach it the way we do, Obviously, Abraham has met Melchizedek. He's coming from a battle. He's got some spoils. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, right? He refreshes him, and then he blesses, he proclaims something good over Abraham. Blessed be Abraham by God, etc., etc. And then the Bible says that Abraham gave a tithe of everything. So what do we teach? We teach that the tithe is a response to the blessing of God. We're not so much speaking that you have to tithe because you owe it to God, but it's a response to what God has done in you. Right, so what does this mean? We then take it further to say, learning from Abraham, the issue about giving in the house of God.
Yeah.
Well, we've got a question. Okay, we know we're all supposed to give. What must I give? Right? We basically pull it out from Genesis 14 there to say, at the very least, if you're going to give to God, however way you determine, make it at the very least 10% of whatever it is that is coming to you. Right? Do we make it an issue of law? Not necessarily. Do we pull up Malachi 3 and threaten people with curses? Definitely not. But what we do say is, at the very least,
I'm glad you clarified the
respond. Your very least response to whatever God has done. Remember, there's also teachings whereby we hear people saying you have to give so that God blesses you.
Yeah.
We don't quite teach it that way. Rather, we teach it, you give because God has blessed you. Right? Remember when Melchizedek comes to Abraham, he didn't say give. In fact, he never even demanded it. He never asked for it. This was Abraham's decision to give a tenth. Remember, there was no let's collect our tithes and offerings there. Abraham chose out of his heart. So why am I saying this? We're getting people, at least in our context, to first say, we don't want you to give because you're feeling there's a gun on your head.
Right.
Right? That's demanding something. No. Abraham did it as a response to what God has done. You, whatever it is that God has bestowed and blessed you with, you owe it to yourself to respond to God. Mm-hmm. At the very least,
okay,
make it 10%. That's how we also use then the term tithe. I hope it's coming in. We don't believe necessarily, or rather, let me say this. When we talk about tithe in the law, we say Moses legislated what was already happening. If you go to Jacob a few years later, a number of years later, again, God makes a promise to Jacob. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to bring you back into this place. Jacob responds to what God has done again. He says, God, if you do all these marvelous things to me, number one, you're going to be my God. Number two, I'm going to build you a house. Number three, of everything you give me, I'm going to give back to you a tithe. So when we see Moses introducing the concept of the tithe, as far as we're concerned, he is legislating what already existed. Just like Moses gave, laws or rules of how to worship God, though in essence, they don't fall away simply because we are now in the New Testament. He is just probably putting into, for lack of a better word, a bureaucratic structure, how God was to be worshipped within the nation of Israel, though the concept, as far as we're concerned, is overarching. So what do we expect in our local church? We expect that you give to God. Let the least of it be 10%.
Can I respond to that?
Mm-hmm.
So this is excellent. Those were the two scriptures I would talk about pre the Mosaic law coming in. That's Abraham and Jacob. But nothing in the Bible shows us that it was a habit that they had. In fact, for Abraham, it was 10% of the spoils, and it was over a battle that he had won. And then he came and gave them. We don't see, again, him giving a 10%. So it's not something that was ongoing or evident in his life. It was one circumstance, I think. And then with Jacob as well, it's not clear that this was a pattern or something that Moses said, this is a law that follows what had already been happening. And those are the only two examples we have in Scripture on single occasions. And yes, it was right that they would respond to God's gift to them. And they say, yes, God, we worship God by giving 10% to God. Then if we look at the law of Moses, so talking about 10% exactly is quite a difficult one because there were actually three offerings or three tithes, as it were. The first tithe was the tithe for the Levitical priests, so the priesthood, because they didn't have an inheritance or a land that they were given. They looked after the temple. And so they called all the other tribes to give the Levites 10%. So that would be their gift to the temple. The other 10% was for festivals and feasts. So it was actually 20% that they were giving. And then they called them every third year to give another 10% of those 3 years, which is 3 1/3%, 3.333%. So it was actually 23 1/3%, as it were, every year or every month. So the word tithe and 10% doesn't necessarily fit what was required under the law of Moses per se. That would be my take on it anyway.
So, you know, carrying on the conversation, again, within our context. So this is what we say. 10% ought to be the least of what you give. For us, it's the entry level of giving to God must be at the very least 10%. Remember that what I said, the question someone is asking is, all right, okay, I'm expected to support the ministry or to give into the work of God. How do I give? We say at the very least, whatever it is you're earning, put a portion. We believe it's constant or it's consistent, even if you follow it through Moses and to Paul. Even Paul speaking to the Corinthian church when he's talking about giving, for specific purposes of meeting what I would say compassion needs. He would say, each time I come, set a portion. Which to me means that whatever it is that God blesses you with in terms of finance or material things, not all of that is meant for your consumption. This is where, for me, the tithe begins. But listen, entry level. We believe that over and beyond giving a portion, we believe, for us, the second level of giving is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In other words, giving something specific. Okay? So we don't teach people 10% you're done necessarily, no. We say, hey, listen, you have to sometimes open your ears or your heart to listen to God's instruction for you so that you can give in accordance at times. And this is what we say, you cannot tell me all of your life. God expects you to just give a particular amount. I do believe at any given stage of our lives, there's going to come a specific time when God demands something specific towards something. It could be towards the building project. It could be towards, like I said, a compassion project. It could be towards supporting something. I do believe God prompts us to give something specific. So to us, higher than giving a portion of your income is listening to the voice of the Spirit in terms of giving. And the highest level, which I'm sure they say it differently, although I've already heard you, we say the highest level of giving, which we encourage all our people to give, to exercise, is what we call the grace of giving.
Okay.
Giving by grace. Right, and I think that's the generosity, if I'm getting it correct, that Pastor is speaking about. Where, for me, you know, not listening, you're not waiting to hear an instruction in the night or after days of fasting or praying to give something, but your nature is giving. So what we actually then tell our people is, listen, even though we expect you at the very least to start off here, where we expect you to end up when it comes to giving is to be generous in your giving, the grace of giving. Paul says, you know, you excel in everything, in speech and faith, in your love for us, you know. And then he says, but see to it that you excel in the grace of giving, in the grace of giving. He doesn't say in giving, but he says in the grace of giving. And how we understand that is obviously a special ability, you know, to be able to give beyond what normal what normal levels would be for you. And I like the example he gets in that particular chapter. He actually quotes a very poor church, you know, that gave way beyond, you know, their own ability, which is the grace. So that's essentially what we end up teaching people to say. At the end of the day, what we expect from you is to give by grace. But know that, you know, below that, at times God might actually come for something specific to say, all right. All right, do this or give this specific thing, but at the very entry level. And now, perhaps to just put a, to underline all of that. So when we talk of tithing in our context, even though a person can designate something tithe, you know, it, we've found out that, I don't know if, obviously, it's totally different. People tend to obviously give more than the 10%, although administratively, it's sometimes referred to as tithe.
Okay. Thank you for that, Pastor Craig. And what I'm basically sensing from, or getting from the both of you is that you, I think you, you agree on certain things, which is, number one, that it is not meant to be legalized and that the giving should be coming from a place of I guess, a place of generosity, a place of worship. Mm-hmm. But then I wanted to just move over to the new covenant, right? Where, what does the New Testament actually say
about tithing?
About tithing, right? Mm. That's the first question. Mm-hmm. And the second question is, does it actually say anything about it? Mm. And I'll explain my question here very quickly. Mm. It's this, that you find that one of the questions I had for a very long time was, wait a minute, God is very specific about the things that he wants us to do in the word. And the way the whole subject of tithing is taught in many churches is that it's a prerequisite. It's almost a requirement that is there to say, if you're a Christian, you must be tithing. So that God blesses you, so that he protects you from the devourer and all those other things. Mm.
Some is actually a membership requirement.
Membership requirement, yeah.
True.
So, and some people will even quote scriptures. Like, I know there's that scripture in Hebrews, which is kind of interesting. I don't really know. Like, yeah. It's talking about how the tithes are meant to be given to... It talks about the Levitical order and whatnot. You guys are the pastors, you can help. But my question is that... What does the New Testament actually say about this subject?
So on the word tithe, do you mind if I take that one?
Yes, please.
It's mentioned only 4 times in the whole New Testament, the word tithing. And Jesus mentions it twice. Well, it's the same story in Matthew and Luke when he's talking to the Pharisees actually. He says, woe to you. It's like, wow, this is tithing. And he starts with, woe to you, Pharisees. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe on your mint and your rue and every herb, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Those you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So he is saying, well done. These are Pharisees under the Old Testament order, the Mosaic law. Yeah. So he is saying, yeah, well done. You've given, you've tithed, but you've neglected the far weightier matters, he says, which is giving justice, caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow, etc. So those are the first two incidences. The third one is a parable. Jesus talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector who pray. And the Pharisee comes and prays and he says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. You know, his proud kind of arrogant prayer. Well, the tax collector is there, humble. And so Jesus is not making much of a tithe like it's something that needs to be done or affirming it as a law. He's actually saying, no, actually there's something more important than tithing. Says, don't neglect orphans and widows and justice and making sure these things are done. And if you're saying that my tithing makes me right before God, that's bad. Because the tax collector, Jesus, this is what Jesus says of the tax collector. The tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the third example. The fourth one is the order of Melchizedek and the tie there that was mentioned about Abraham. So we looked at that in the Old Testament. Those are the only 4 instances of tithing. Now, Jesus speaks about giving the second most times. So he speaks about the kingdom of heaven more than tithing. Giving and generosity and money and what we're to do with it. But he only mentions tithing twice, as it were, because the other one's a repeat. That's Jesus. So that is astounding for me that it's mentioned 4 times in the New Testament. But generosity and giving gladly with sincere hearts, not out of obligation, and being generous to supply the needs of the saints and particularly the poor and missions, that is significant. And so on that basis, I think and believe that the Old Testament covenant, the law of tithing, has been done away with. And what we get to do now, as you mentioned, was this grace. It's a grace gift to give things that belong to God anyway, but we get to give them to others. We get to impart God's grace or be stewards of God's grace through giving to others. And that's kind of the way I would word it in church, rather than get hung up over a term, tithing.
All right. PC?
Interesting. We'll still use the word tithe today. Like I said, we would still obviously use the term tithing. And just to clarify, take out the legal part. Like I said, Once you, for us, you put tithe to law, you've already run away from where it starts. Even when you talk about interpreting doctrines and so forth, one of the things we talk about is the principle of first mention. You know, whenever you're establishing something, find where it started and then establish the pattern. So whilst I really like what you're saying, Pastor, but I really like it in that you're adding weight, I think, to the discussion. So whilst the New Testament doesn't necessarily spend volumes of time talking about tithing, it does indeed speak of giving, which for me speaks back to what we've been talking about. Why do we emphasize, like I said, the part of the tithe? Just to say, okay, what is your minimum standard that is expected of you? Without, and I must emphasize, putting the legal connotation to it. But let me throw the cat amongst the pigeons here a bit, right? To also say this, though we believe, you know, there's no legal requirement for you, obviously, to give at whatever level. We do certainly believe, and you mentioned it, I like that you mentioned it, giving is a very integral aspect of stewardship. Mm-hmm. Stewardship. Right. So there is certain repercussions, without us calling them curses, that come to you based on how you are a steward of that which God has given you. And I think Jesus is teaching and Paul's teaching and a lot of what the New Testament is consistent with that. What do I mean? I like to believe that the person who gives in church can expect something different to the person that does not give.
Right.
Paul says it this way. If you sow sparingly, you are going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're also going to reap bountifully. So whilst we can't say God's going to curse you, right, or God's against you, or you're robbing God, or there's a knife or an axe hanging on your head, I think it's also necessary to teach the church that, you know, what God entrusts to you has got a lot to do with how you're already treating the little that he has given to you.
Yeah.
So your giving at whatever level is going to determine whether God trusts you with more or does not trust you with more. And sometimes I feel that in dealing with these matters, we don't always clarify. I like to use a totally different example to say, for example, the person who reads their Bible and the one who doesn't read the Bible, of course, God's grace is available for everybody. The person who prays and the one who doesn't pray, both of them are Christians. We can expect different movements insofar as their spiritual progress, despite the fact that God loves them. Mm-hmm. I do believe that in talking of giving, we must also be very clear to let people know that it's an integral part of your stewardship obligation to God. Does the New Testament condemn tithing? I think it would be difficult to say the New Testament actually speaks against tithing.
Right.
As in, I always like telling people, okay, let me not get there. But in essence, and by tithing, remember what I'm saying? At the very least, 10% ought to be what you give, at the very least. I don't think that the New Testament necessarily points a finger at the person who gives 10% of their income to God. I actually don't think that God himself, if I decided as a Christian, wherever I am, teaching or not teaching, to apportion a portion of my income. Let's not even say 10%. Let's say I decide to put 20% of my income. Like I said, I know people who give way more than the 10% tithe as is claimed, or rather as is put forward. I don't think God would have an issue with somebody who makes a commitment to lay aside a portion of their income.
Right.
I would put a disclaimer in there, I would say it depends on the motive.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You probably say that's given.
Absolutely.
But we can ask people and call the church to say give a minimum of 10%.
Mm-hmm.
But because the pastor said it, what will often happen is the church say, wow, the pastor said it. He must have heard from God. I better do that, or I'm going to be condemned, or I'm going to be... And then I would...
Cursed.
Condemned by God or whatever. Mm. And I would go without something.
Mm.
And so then we hype it up a little bit often. I mean, we do as pastors because we need the offering to come in to sustain the ministry. But what I challenge our church to do is I say it's your motive. And actually, if you give not expecting something back, that's the heart of a true giver. Too often we give expecting something back.
Absolutely.
Because we give, say, press down, shaking together, running over, brothers and sisters. Yes. This is our giving. We must be like that. I'm saying, oh, no. That's not the giver who has the true heart after God, the true giver. David says, How can I give that which costs me nothing?
That's correct.
It must cost us without a reward.
Mm.
And so Luke says, this is what Luke says in 6:35, says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return.
Absolutely.
And your reward will be great. Mm. And you'll be sons of the Most High. It shows that we're children, sons of the Most High, when we give, even lend, expecting nothing back. I mean, lending is, I'll lend you this, and there's kind of an anticipation that it would come back. But he's actually saying lend, not even expecting it back. He's, he goes further to say, if someone comes and steals from you, give them your tunic as well. They take your cloak and your tunic.
Right.
That's the kind of giving we're talking about.
Yeah.
Not give, and the pastor will feed you, serve you on a Sunday, visit you when you're sick, pray for you, prophesy over you. But that's the kind of giving that we've promoted. And it's become a legalistic or contractual giving. If I do this, then this.
You know what? I was teaching on stewardship and we're talking about giving. I'm liking what you're saying because I want to draw attentions to Acts 20. I even put it on my Facebook the other day, I think. When I was talking about, you know, true giving. And this is what I was saying. And I gave an example to say, listen, when Warren Buffett, who's, if I'm correct, is pledged, is it over half of his wealth to the poor, came up to do that. In his mind, he wasn't saying, I'm giving this amount so that I can reap, you know, so that I can get more billions over and above the billions that I already have. And I mentioned a number of these iconic international figures who are rich, who have already pledged their vast amounts of wealth to helping, you know, charitable causes. And I was saying, you know, the Bible says in the book of it's Acts, this is the apostle speaking, it says, we reminded them that Jesus said, that the words of Jesus, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I was teaching that to say, you know, the highest, you know, joy in giving is not so much in getting back. The greatest joy in giving, actually, is just in the joy that comes. And no amount of money back to you can ever replace the joy that comes out of you giving.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you know the contentment you have when you see that our church, which had no building, now has a building because of this one brick I added.
Yeah.
The joy you have when you see a child who could not afford $20 of school fees suddenly walk off to school. And I was saying, you know what? There's no joy that beats that. So we pastors, sir, have an obligation to teach the full counsel.
Absolutely.
So you see, in teaching the joys of giving, we must also remind people the aspect of stewardship.
Absolutely.
In mentioning stewardship, we must also bring, you know, to people's attentions the fact that, you know, it has to go higher than that. You're talking about the heart and intention. And in talking or in hearing or having this discussion, I would say the important person in the giving matrix is obviously the preacher or the teacher of the word of God.
Right.
That he lays it down in a way, number one, that doesn't have somebody feeling like there's a gun pointed at their head if they do not give. But they also do it in such a way to remind people, and it's true, that whatever it is that you give, definitely, God promises that, you know, based on what he's trusted you with, there's obviously going to be some sort of increase. But over and above that, which is what you were saying, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest joy in giving comes out of what happens inside, not in the wallet.
This discussion continues in part two of this episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.